three sermons in this little book, what I call a little, it's actually a little letter. It's a personal letter written to Gaius. And we've looked at Gaius. Gaius was a minister in a sense that he housed traveling pastors and then would give them a place to stay and send them on their way. We also met a man named Diotrephes. He was not a man that was seeking God's interest. He was a man that was seeking himself, loved to put himself first, did evil works, and really came to hurt the church. Actually, the ones that were serving Christ, he tried to put them out of the church, John tells us. Today we're going to meet a man named Demetrius. He is a good man, and he's going to bring him up several times. But let's see what John says today. And I want us to think about letting our light shine, because Demetrius obviously has a good testimony. Let's look at what John says. Choose to live godly. And he starts out really with a choice. Notice what he says, beloved. And that's talking to Gaius because he's closing this letter. So the letter was written to Gaius, so he's saying, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And in the Greek, do not is a present imperative, which means that you obey it now, not later. It also speaks to the fact that it is possible. It is possible for Christians to do what is not right. Therefore, John had to encourage him to do what was right and to avoid that which is wrong, that which is not of God, that which is separated from God. And so there is a possibility, at least as I understand it, that you can do one of two things. And I think it boils down to a choice. You either choose to serve God or you choose to serve self. And if you serve self, you are actually serving evil. And if you are serving evil, if you follow the logic, then ultimately evil stops at the foot of Satan. So here you have, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And the Greek word here, imitate, means to observe something and then to do exactly that. I love this picture, this father and son. He's doing exactly what he sees his dad doing. And John's challenge to us, and was to Gaius, his challenge to us is look at what the father does and do exactly what the father does. That is, avoid doing evil and do good, to make the hard stand. I remember teaching Levi how to hit the baseball, because Levi has now started Little League baseball, T-ball. And I said, Levi, when you stand up there, you smack the plate and you look mean. So it's kind of funny to see Levi up there hitting the plate and looking all mean, and that's just to really scare the pitcher. But he's imitating what I told him to do. And that's exactly what we're to do in our lives. We're to look at how God, look at how Jesus Christ lived, and to model that life. It's to stay away from that which is evil and do that which is good. It is to imitate what we see. And evil here, to kakon, it's in a general sense, which refers to all evil. And the way that you find out evil, at least in the immediate context, is look at the way Diotrephes lived his life. Look at how he lived. He puts it in a general context here, but it refers to that which is not of God, that which is wrong, that which is sinful. And he just gave us an excellent illustration of Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority, and he tries to wreak havoc against the church. If you want a picture of evil, look at that. For the believer now, we're to follow a different image, a different way of living. And that means that we follow God's way. We do things God's way, Christ's way. I really think it does come down to a choice in your Christian life. You either wake up on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, which happens to be Monday. You wake up and your feet hit the floor and you go, I'm going to choose to live for God today. I'm going to choose to live for Christ today. It is a conscious choice that you make to follow him. And it's a conscious choice that you make to follow him throughout the day. You can say, I am going to dedicate this day to living for Jesus Christ and doing what he would do in this world. And you commit to that and you do it. And as you live your life, then you are imitating that which is godly, that which is good, that which is correct, that which brings pleasure to God's face. Put it this way, you want to make God smile about your life. Now, you're under grace. You're forgiven all your sins. I get that. But there is a reality to our salvation. And the reality is that when our feet hit the floor and we start walking, we are supposed to be following Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, who was given to us at the moment of salvation, guides us and directs us and says to us, this isn't right. What you're doing isn't right. And then you have to stop and say, okay, Lord, forgive me, and let me get back on the right track. I think it comes down to choice. God gives us choice. God does not force his choice on us. We do it ourselves, and we're to follow him out of a heart that is aligned with him, in love with him, and to just to be more like Jesus every day. And the meaning here, that's the choice, but the meaning, what does this mean? What is John driving at? If you are to imitate good and not to imitate evil, what is he driving at? Now, I'm going to clarify this because this could be misunderstood and probably has been. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. There's a lot of people in this world that believe good people are going to heaven. If you just do good and you're not so bad, you've heard it, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to heaven. That is not what John's talking about. That is absolutely foreign to the context here. He is talking about those who have come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and those who have a goodness that comes from God. Notice what he says. He says, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. There is a pattern here. You'll notice in the first write-up, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And then he puts good again, and then he lastly puts evil. Now, when the writer does that, when a biblical writer did that, he was trying to make an emphasis on the good. He's trying to say, get away from evil and do that which is good. So the emphasis here is for people to actually follow Gaius and Demetrius and all those who are born again believers, is to follow that which is good and that which is acceptable in God's eyes. Godly living versus evil living. There's something happening here in the text that you need to see. And this is it. This language from, notice what he says, whoever does good is from God. That's a reference to a birth term. When you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become born again. Born again means that no matter how old you are, your life has just started in Christ. You're an infant. And when he says, from, he's talking about being born from God. That's a huge change. And if you are born from God, the natural inclination is to follow God because you have been born from him. You want to do what the Father has for your life. You do everything that God tells you to do in the life. You follow him because you've been born from him. But if you are living an evil life, there is no presence of God in your life. And he puts it this way, has not seen God. Literally, the translation is no presence of God. So you can have ungodly people doing good things that are not from God, and they're still ungodly. But in the believer's case, you've got a believer who has been born again, so to speak, or actually not so to speak, born again. You are born again from God, and then you follow what God has called you to do and gives you the ability to do it because you have the innate characteristics of the Father given to you by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. John here is talking about two people, those who are born again and those who are not born again, those who are doing their own thing, their own way, and those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he's telling Gaius here, look, it is possible to live the Christian life and do things wrong, but I want you to do things right. I want you to follow what God has told you to do. I don't want people to think that if you're a good person, your good can outweigh your bad. That is not what he's saying. Please get that. He's saying that those that do what God has called them to do is from God and have been born again. Love that language, because if you just look at it on paper, it just looks from God. Well, if you're good, then you're from God, and if you're not, then this. It's actually a born-again term. Godly living versus evil living. Two men. Diotrephes was living for self, and it showed in his life. Demetrius was living for Christ, and it showed. Matter of fact, we'll get right into the next thing, which is build a favorable witness, and he gives us the example of Demetrius. Now notice what he says. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. His name. His name was very common. It would be like Joe Smith in our culture today. Very common. Some scholars try to tie him to different people in the New Testament, but with a name so common like that, it's hard to do that. We do know that his name means goddess of agriculture. So we know that he came from a Greek family that had pagan roots. But he had also received salvation and had been radically changed from that pagan culture. And so, you know, not putting so much emphasis on the name, but we have to look at what he did. Now notice, he received a good testimony from everyone. That means he made a favorable impression on other believers. Demetrius lived in such a way that other people noticed there was something different about him. He lived in such a way where people would say, you know what? That's a Christian. That's what a Christian looks like. Yeah, he's really strong in Christ. And from the truth itself. How many times have we seen the word truth in the book of John? In all three accounts, John's first, second, and third. It always refers, or most of the time, shouldn't say always, mostly refers to the gospel. So what John is saying here is not only did people see this person living for Christ, the gospel actually confirmed that he was living for Christ. He was actually living the gospel commands. He was following the word of God, and he was following Christ, and people saw that, and the gospel itself, the very essence of the gospel, was proclaiming, yes, he is living for Christ. This presents a big challenge for us, I think. Live in such a way that if someone spoke badly about you, no one would believe it. Let me say that again. Live in such a way that if someone spoke badly about you, no one would believe it. Let me say this. You're always going to have three or four people that no matter what you do are going to speak badly about you. You can't do anything about that. They're always going to be there. I've got them, you've got them. No matter what you do, they're going to say bad things. But when those three or four people begin to talk to others, the ones that are not part of that group, they're going to go, you know what? That just doesn't sound like Sally. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. And that focuses on character. That focuses on your witness. Now, if people are saying bad things about you and it's true, then you've got to do some damage control on your character and your witness. You're always, it's like I said, you're going to always have three or four people that just, no matter what you do, they're going to talk about you. It doesn't matter. It's the broader context. Those that know you will come back and say, no, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like Sally. That doesn't sound like John. Because I know who they are. I've seen their life. And they're living for Christ. Demetrius was living for Christ. He had received a favorable testimony from everyone. They all saw his life. And the gospel itself was testifying along with those who watched his life. They saw it. So here's the big question. What about you? What about your life? What about your witness? A little more on that in just a minute. Build a favorable witness. The example was Demetrius, and now John and associates, what I call John and associates, kick in also. We also add our testimony. And he's not saying that I add my Christian testimony, but he's saying I'm going to add, along with our associates, and the we there refers to more than one, it's plural, meaning that John and all those that were with him, we also add our testimony. In other words, we can vouch for this man. We know this man. We have seen this man. And you know, he goes on to say, and you know that our testimony is true. So in other words, I think what was happening is Demetrius was the one that was actually carrying this little letter to Gaius. Because at this point, Gaius may be a little gun-shy with this person doing damage in the church and maybe spreading things in the church. John wrote this letter and said, look, when Demetrius comes to you, you can trust him because I know him. Everybody around us knows him. That he's got a good testimony. The gospel is supporting his witness. And therefore, when he comes to you, trust him. I think that's exactly what, I think Demetrius was the one, and I'm in a small group, but I think Demetrius was the one that carried this letter. Why else would he go into great lengths to, or what I would consider great lengths, even two verses, to expand on his testimony if he was not the one carrying the letter and would be able to put Gaius at rest and say, when he comes, you can trust him. It really does speak about character. This woman is on the stand. You don't know it, but she's actually a character witness. Do you know what a character witness does? It talks about the character of the person that's being tried. How long have you known the defendant? Oh, I've known the defendant 15 years. Have you ever seen the defendant act in the manner in which the prosecution's trying to make them out to be? No, I've never. She is a character witness building up the character. And it's so important for us to have character witnesses as we live our Christian lives when somebody comes and says to us, you know, he's not living for Christ. Oh, really? Well, because over here we see this, 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 and this. I think, and even in our five tenets, our five basic principles, the last one that we have is integrity. Integrity is the ball game. You realize that, right? If you do not have integrity, you have nothing. So if you go to work and you do all the things there and you make bad choices and you say bad things at work, and then at some point somebody's struggling and you go to them and you start wanting to share the gospel, you don't have any integrity. Who's going to believe it? Look at you. It didn't change your life. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. Please don't read into that. We all make mistakes. When I was in the Army, I made a bunch of mistakes, and I found out the best way to fix those mistakes is go and say that you were wrong. That builds more integrity than anything else. If you just say, I'm sorry, I messed up, that was not right, that's not how a Christian acts, that can actually help integrity. And I've seen people, I heard two guys, I can't remember where I heard it, God's just bringing it to my memory now, but two guys have been working together for 20 years, and one of them says, I'm a Christian. He said, I didn't know that. Building a favorable witness is very, very important. I think it's key. And so the question is, what would people say about you? What kind of character witness would you have? Character witness would I have? If people were put on the stand and they were trying to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? That's tough. And I think character and I think witness is very important in sharing the gospel. Then he finally closes by saying, "Peace be with you." Notice he talks about his plans, or at least his hopeful plans. "I had much to write to you," which means there was more here than what was actually able to put in the letter. And I think maybe John really didn't want to add any more to the letter at this point. "But I would rather not write with a pen and ink." He's just letting him know that I don't want to sit down on parchment paper and write the rest of this stuff out. "I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." We don't know what happened. We don't know what was in the letter. We don't know what John wanted to talk to him about. But I can tell you this, it was important. And maybe at that point, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, God said, "Do not write this down. You need to carry this." So there must have been something going on either in the church or in that environment that John needed to deal with, but he couldn't deal with it unless it was face to face. He says, "I had much to write to you." And not sure about the conversation, what the issue was. I don't know if you guys have this. I do, because I got a new iPhone 6. Those things are awesome. You guys have that? It's called FaceTime. And on my little iPhone, we can drive around in the car and I can FaceTime my brother and my sister-in-law. Well, you hold the phone. She holds the phone. I'm driving, and we can talk to him. But you get FaceTime. It's called FaceTime. John wanted FaceTime. You know what is so important is FaceTime with one another. We have so many gadgets that keep us apart, that keep us separated. We have texting. We have instant messaging. We have email. We have all those things that keep us away from people. John said, "I want to connect with you." Listen, the best way to build relationships is face-to-face, connect with one another. And I would say this. This is kind of a separate little thing, but never send deep emails. If you've got a deep subject to discuss, do it face to face. Let me tell you why. Because there can be a lot of misinformation communicated when you send an email. Many of you are nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's exactly what John was saying. I don't want to communicate something that you may misunderstand. So I'm going to keep it simple from now, and I hope to go see you. This next one, well, we don't know whether he did, but I can tell you what, it all goes back to God's will versus my will. In life, God has a will, and we have a will. Our will may not always be to follow Christ. It should be. And we should desire to do what he wants us to do. Sometimes we don't. I realize that. But as your pastor today, let me encourage you to always try to do the right thing. And most of us know the right thing to do. Most of us know how to witness for Christ. We know how to tell people about Christ. And basically, by and large, I would venture to say everybody in this auditorium today knows how to live for Christ. If you're not born again, of course, you have no idea how to live for Christ. But if you're a born-again believer, you know how to live for Jesus. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to, you know, a lot of things in the Scripture. Bear false witness. All these, I mean, there's tons of them. You can probably come up with 20 or 30 if you sit down this afternoon and just kind of go through a list. This is where I want to drive at, and then we're going to close. His wish, he had basically two wishes. One was internal peace. Notice what he says, "Peace be to you." But this word peace also carries the idea of concern. It's clear to me that when John wrote this, he desired peace, an internal tranquility for Gaius. But he was also very concerned about Gaius, and maybe that's why he wanted to go talk with him face to face. It's not the usual word for peace. It's an addendum word, which means that there's a deep concern on John's part that Gaius may not be experiencing internal peace. There are several reasons why people do not fully embrace and enjoy God's internal peace. Let me just give you a couple, and there's a bunch of them. One of them is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin in the life of a believer will rob them of internal tranquility. Another one is anxiety and worry can rob you of the joy. Also, circumstances and situations in life can rob you of your internal tranquility and peace. John was very concerned. And we get so focused. I have no problem. Exercise, food and diet, family and friends, sleep. You should be getting at least doctors say, at least over 6 hours a night. Stress management. I have no problem with this stuff. Because, you know, I believe God gave us these bodies that we do everything we can to make them function properly so that we can go out and share the gospel. We can go to work and feed our families. I have no problems with this. What I really get concerned about as a pastor is the spiritual welfare of the congregation and individuals in the congregation. It's fine that you take care of your physical health, but what are you doing to develop your spiritual health, your inward man? The man that is going to have to live this out in a world, brothers and sisters, this world is getting crazy. It is getting crazier by the day. And it is going to take the Christian community to stand up and start living for Jesus. And the only way that we stand up and live for Jesus is that we have internal peace to know that he's always with us and take care of the inner man. Let me just say this. If circumstances and situations is robbing you of your joy, just drop it. Lay it down. Even put a big heart here. Calm down and trust Christ. That's my just calm down, trust Christ. No man takes your joy. You lay it down on your own. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, it's good to get rid of that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't confess your sins to God and you can't get rid of them. You should get rid of them. Positionally, we're always right with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. That never changes. We saw in Hebrews, some are going to get into heaven just basically by fire. They're going to come out, all their works are going to be burned up because they did everything the wrong way, but the blood of Christ covers you and saves you. Now, having said that, I'm not saying go ahead and live the way you want to, because the Holy Spirit inside of you will not allow you to do that. If there's no conviction and there's no internal struggle with sin, and I would say you need to go back and make sure that you're really saved, that you've truly trusted in Christ. I know when I do things wrong, I know. Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from just being a pastor. It comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ who says, that wasn't right. That inward conviction is confirmation that I have been transformed by the blood of Jesus. How much time do you spend reading the Bible a week? How much time do you spend focused on the kingdom? All of that is part of internal health and internal tranquility. And when I talk about internal tranquility, I'm not talking about some yoga thing. I'm talking about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to give you peace no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what circumstances, situations come upon me, no matter what is going on in my life, I'm going to have perfect peace. You know why? Because I know that my Redeemer lives and he's with me. Focus on your internal. Focus on the inner man. Focus on building that up. Do those things which prayer, Bible study, Bible fellowships. We have a lot of them. David Walker, Deacon David Walker has one. My wife has one. We have Sunday school. We have all those things to develop your inner man. I would encourage you to take advantage of those. Anytime we have, like next Sunday night, we have a wonderful video. It's 25 minutes long, and it's so powerful, so wonderful. I would hope all of you would come out for that. It's wonderful. And by the way, bring your own snack. Just bring a snack, and we'll snack back there for a time of fellowship. How are you doing in your spiritual life? And then he says, the friends greet you and greet the friends by name. So important for a community of believers to know each other. Greeting is a form of hugging and loving and getting to know one another. We got to do a better job at greeting one another. And he says by name, and some scholars said there's no way that he could have known all of them. I don't think he would have said it if he didn't already know them. So John and Gaius had common friends that he knew their names. John wanted a friendly community. And I think that was pointed right at Diotrephes, who was creating havoc in the church. I think it was pointed right at him. But of course, he didn't care because he didn't recognize John's authority. I think what he's telling them to do is bond together, and we're going to get this guy out of here that's causing problems. Has to do that on a tight-knit community. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to seek to live godly lives. That's the first one. It's a tough challenge. It's a hard challenge. I know that. Think about your witness on a daily basis. Think about what you are representing. You are representing, and they went out in the name. Remember last week, they went out in the name of Christ. We go out in the name of Christ. When we tell people we are Christians, we're going to get kickback. I fully expect that. And I fully expect people to misunderstand who we are. I fully expect it. Happened to me when I was in the Army. I think I've shared this, and I'm going to close. When I was listening to a Braves game, I had my headphones on. I was listening to the Armed Forces Radio Network. They happened to be playing the Braves that night. And Sergeant Aurora came over to me and kicked my bunk, my supervisor. And I'm a sergeant, so you don't kick too hard. But he kicked my bunk. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to a game from the States. He said, I didn't think Christians did that. So I had to try to tell him, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And I tried to explain to him, that's not a problem. It can be a problem if it caused you to miss church and other things, but that's not in the picture. And so I did. I had a chance to talk to him about circumcision. Somehow we got on that one day about circumcision and talked to him about that. Really? The Bible says that? And I said, yeah. And then there's the circumcision of the heart. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. By the way, Christ has to come in and circumcise your heart. Really? And I showed him to him in Scripture. Made him think about it. My own supervisor. And you know what? When I started explaining to him, and I noticed this over the 3 years that I was with him. When I started explaining things to him, he didn't come up to me and say, hey, what are you doing? Because he understood the gospel message. Build your witness. Talk to people. Share the gospel. Explain to them, yes, I make mistakes. Don't be afraid to say, I blew it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. To me, brothers and sisters, that goes a long way. That goes a long way to say that you're a person somebody can talk to. And then lastly, enjoy spiritual tranquility and love one another. Do you love people in this church? I know you do. I think at times we have trouble showing it. I think we probably do a better job at that. I guess as your pastor, more than anything I want you to have today is spiritual peace. Because I think that solves about 90% of the problems that we face in our daily lives. And the way that we get that spiritual peace is live the way we know to live and to follow Christ.